Morning, everybody. I'd like to say welcome back to Ashley. Nice to see you. Now, if you're visiting this morning, it's great to have you here with us, and I hope you enjoy the service. My name is Ken, as Brian said. My name is Ken, and at the moment we are working through a series called Faith Works in the Book of James. And to begin, I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at that passage just read. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us understand your passage, and that it will make a difference in our lives, that how you want us to live will be clear, and it will bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have tickets to a Taylor Swift concert in February, as many of you know, and I wonder if I'm going to get good seats or bad seats. They're cheaper tickets, so they're probably bad seats. And if they are bad seats, perhaps Taylor Swift will come up to me during the concert and say, "Here, Ken, here's a good seat." It's unlikely. Have you ever sat behind a pole at a concert? Or at an event like a concert, or a football game, or something like that. When I was a boy at church, I remember the good seats were the front seats. Now it seems to me, most of the time, the good seats are the back seats. Now things have changed, anyway. And same on a bus. On a bus, the cool people sit down the back. The not so cool up the front. As for me, I never really made it past the middle. I once tried to go to the back. They said, "You don't belong here, go back down to the front, or the middle, or wherever." But when also, good seats, talking about good seats, when I was a pastor in Perth, the good seats had cushions on them. Not every seat in the wooden pews, not every seat had cushions, just the good seats. So here's the good seat. In the book of James, the good seats are the seats next to you and next to me. The good seats are not ejection seats where you can push a button and the person next to you goes flying off. They're more like love seats, seats that you can share, seats that you can open up. More like love seats. They're the good seats. Now, you can tell a lot about a church with how it handles its seating. I'll say that again. You can say a lot about a church with how it handles its seating. Now, I think we're doing okay. We can sit anywhere we like. We move our seats around for meals. We stack our seats. We use them for youth group games. Other than maybe fighting over the seating during musical chairs, I think we're doing okay with our seating. But as with most things, I think there's areas of growth. And so let's go to the background of James very briefly. James, he is writing to people in comfy chairs, believers in comfy chairs everywhere. At the beginning of the book of James, it talks that he's writing to the 12 tribes, the nations, believers, 12 tribes Israel, people who've become Christians, believers. So he's writing to people in comfy chairs everywhere. Now, today, I'm going to use interchangeably seats and chairs, whatever flows in a sentence, because sometimes chairs sound better
there's seeds. But you know I mean the same thing, good seeds. Because in verse 3, James talks about seeds, but I'm going to say chairs seeds, but they're the same things. Okay, James is writing to people, many believers who are playing favourites with their chairs, with their seats. Believers who are taking the good seats next to them and reserving these good seats for their favourite people. And so today that might be, today might be celebrities or influencers or good-looking people. But in every generation, it always seems to be the elite, the rich. And it certainly was in the book of James. He talks about the favoured people being the rich. So James, as we read, sets the scenario. He says, suppose a rich man comes into your meeting wearing or with a gold lock on his finger. To put it maybe into more modern terms, with a gold lock on his finger or wearing Gucci, driving a Tesla, comes into your meeting and you show him special attention. Here's a good seat. Now compare that to a poor man wearing hand-me-down clothes, driving maybe a 2005 Mitsubishi Lancer, something like that. And you say to that poor man, stand over there, or sit on the floor by my smelly feet. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, sitting on the floor by someone's feet is code for bad seat. And then James says, are you not discriminating? Are you not judging? You don't even know their past. That's one of the reasons we avoid judging other people. We don't even know their past. Often people are poor by no fault of their own. It's just the situation they've been in. And so James said, are you not judging them with evil thoughts? Now for us, I think we can play down favoritism in a church. We think it's no big deal. We might even dismiss it. We think that for us here today, we're more of an egalitarian society. We don't do those sort of things. That's not our situation. But I still think that we've got to be careful with the persistent problem that every generation has over the centuries. Right back to James, right today. And that is the problem of who impresses me the most. Even today, who impresses me the most? Who has the same style as me? Who is at the same stage of life as me? Who has the same education? Or dare I say it, who has the same nationality? We've got to be careful with who impresses me the most. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with sitting by your friends, hanging out with people you have interests, who you share interests with. Nothing wrong with that. But we live in a world that plays non-stop favourites. Our society talks about equality, but there's still lots of discrimination around, such as age discrimination, beauty, belief systems, housing, zoning, how much money you have in a bank, who has the best lawyers. I still think that there's lots of discrimination around in our society. And so therefore, Christians ought to be counterculture, especially the fellow believers in church. And so the book of James, this chapter, is a wake-up call. Even though we may not really think about this very much, even though it might be subtle in, say, a church environment, James says, do not show favoritism. And there is a couple of reasons why. Firstly, two reasons. I'll give you the main reason not to show favoritism. And the first reason is it's inconsistent with the gospel. The good news of Jesus, he came for the poor in spirit. It contradicts God's election of the poor to inherit the kingdom. It invites judgment. Do not show favoritism, it invites judgment. So as way of illustration, I'm going to ask a couple of volunteers to help me out here and hopefully make it super clear why we cannot show favoritism. Now, in case none of you guys put up your hand, I prepared this beforehand, okay? So I need a poor man to come out the front. Poor man, come up the front. I'll read a bit. I was thinking, who could be playing a rich man well? Maybe Brian, come out the front.
Okay, stand over there. Just stand over there, poor man. Stand over there.
Rich man.
Oh, actually, sit there.
Good seat. Next to me.
Alright.
This is to show how serious this is, okay? So, you're a poor man or a rich man. Both are believers. Both love God. Yes, he's rich, lots of money in the bank. Poor man, not so much money in the bank, tends to rely on parents more. But both are believers in Jesus. Both love Jesus. Both are acceptable. So lots of money in the bank, but poor in spirit. Okay? So that's why you can definitely be a Christian. But both are accepted by the Lord. Both are right with God. Now, if we play favourites with the man with lots of money in the bank, and God does not, that is a big no-no. That leads to big trouble. And so we don't want to do that. So that's the main reason. It's inconsistent with the gospel. God does not play favourites. So, thank you, good man. Good man, good seat, rich man. I'll get you to return to your good seat over there. Be careful, don't you, bud? Very fine. Right, poor man, just you stand there. Yeah? All right. So that's the main reason. The other reason is that James gives is, aren't the rich pulling chairs from under you? Okay, they're my words, but poor man, come over here. And I'll give you James's words, but James gives this reason. He says, aren't the rich pulling chairs from under you? Chairs from under you, but they're not James's words. James, his words are aren't they exploiting you? Aren't they dragging you off to court? Are they not blaspheming the noble name of him who you belong to, Jesus? Or in other words, aren't they pulling chairs from under you? So why would you play favorites with those guys? That's what he's saying. Now, obviously, the aim is not to be rude to the rich. Because I know there's probably societies around the world, I don't want to mention any countries, but there's some Christians in a few countries who sort of take this as an excuse to be rude to the rich. That's actually not the goal. It's not the goal. The goal is beware how we treat others. If we are showing favoritism, and so favoritism is like, to borrow James' words, like stumbling, in this case stumbling over a chair. If we are to show favoritism, stumbling over a chair, aren't you tripping on the wrong wall? See, in the book of James, they thought they were keeping the royal law. Love your neighbour as yourself. But by showing favouritism, they were following the wrong law. For whoever stumbles over a law, even at one point, is guilty of breaking the whole law. And so he gives an example. He says, you may not commit adultery. He says, if you don't commit adultery, but if you're angry with your brother, we know in the Gospels with Jesus that it's also for murder. But if you are angry, you're not committing adultery, but you are angry with your brother, then are you not breaking the whole law? You're a lawbreaker. Yes, you are. Or to borrow the example today, if we, to bring us back to favoritism, we might be super generous with our friends, and that is a good thing to do, but if we show favoritism in church under this law, then you are breaking the whole law. And so you don't want to live under this law. You don't want to live under this law. And there is another law. And the other law is the law of freedom, the law of liberty, the law of mercy. That's the law we want to be under. This law belongs to Jesus. He says, speak and act according to this law. Put this law into practice. So James is not saying, have you ever had a bad day? Okay, some of you need to hear this. Have you ever had a bad day? Have you ever been rude to someone in church? He's not saying it's all over, you're done. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying to the believers is there are two laws. If you live by one, like the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, if you live by that law, you break it at one point, you are condemned. You're over. So you don't want to live by that law. And that law is where favoritism comes from. No, you want to live by the law of Jesus, the law that belongs to Jesus, the law where there's no condemnation, where there's freedom, where there's mercy. You want to live by that law. And so here's how the gospel works. The good news of Jesus. We were poor, but God had mercy on us. Therefore, live the same way. That's what he's saying. So he's not writing to people, Christians, to say, okay, you stand condemned. And so if some of us are hearing that, that's not what he's saying at all. He's writing to people who have the gospel and telling them that, to use other words obviously, telling them that God, you were poor, God had mercy on you, therefore do the same. Therefore, do not show favoritism. Speak and act according to that law. That's what he's saying. Now, of course, I know that sometimes Christians can be super sensitive and we might say something like, that, you know, you don't know how I treated someone once. You don't understand. How could God forgive me when I treated someone? Well, here's what you need to remember. Who is the one that picks up the fallen chairs when we stumble? Who picks up the fallen chairs? Obviously, Jesus does. He's the one. This is the gospel. This is the law of Christ that we want to live by. It's not about us picking up the chairs and getting it right all the time. We need to remember that. But I guess the big idea is you want to be led by the law of Christ, the gospel. Jesus does not show favoritism. We don't show favoritism. Mercy is better than judgment. In other words, mercy is always better than favoritism. There is no condemnation in Jesus. So what I want you to do is turn to the chair next to you. Sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? If it's not vacant, pretend that it is vacant. Okay? Say hello to the chair next to you. Yeah, that's a bit weird, isn't it? Speak kind words to the chair next to you. The chair, not the person, the chair. Give the chair a back rub. Not the person, the chair. Give the chair a back rub.
Okay. The question I have for you is, who's allowed to sit next to you? If the good seat is next to you, which it is, next to me, which is, and you, who's allowed to sit next to you? You know, in Sydney evangelical churches, we have such a priority, and this is a good priority, on outreach and reaching the unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus. We have that priority, and that's good. And so we often presume that the seat next to us is for the unbeliever, but actually James is not talking about that. James is talking to brothers and sisters, fellow believers, in this context. So which Christian is allowed to sit next to you? One of the main things we do in our church, or in churches, we have it in our mission as well, is worship. And so the right question to ask, what is acceptable worship? We often think, well, it's what comes from me, my posture, what I do. But perhaps it also includes what's happening in the seat next to you. Who is allowed next to you? I think God is also looking at who we've allowed next to us. You can tell a lot about a mature believer with what is happening in the seat next to them. You know, one of the things Jesus told us is to love one another. And you often can see, you see where that begins, in the seat next to us, especially to those we don't know well. Now, the goal today is not to make you feel guilty for whoever you're sitting next to today. So turn to the person next to you, if someone's next to you, look them in the eye and say this, okay? Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whatever. Say, it is completely fine to sit next to you. Okay, and then say, I love you. And Ken is saying that I can keep sitting next to you because you're my family and you're my friend and all those sort of things. Keep saying that. There's a lot to say to the person next to you. Okay. Okay, so the goal is not to make anyone feel guilty. Okay, that's not the goal. The goal is for us to all be aware of how are we treating other people. Okay? Because this seat next to us is literal. I was using it literal, but it can also be symbolic. It can extend to other areas of our lives, such as what happens at morning tea. You know, who's on our contact list? What happens during the week? How do we treat others? Like, you know, how we are in church should branch out, explode out to how we are at work. How do we treat others in the workplace? At school, at university, those, who do we allow to sit next to us in those places? So yeah, it's literally church, but it also extends to other areas of our lives. And so the good thing is next to you, next to me. Let me ask you, are you fencing it off for only some people who may be at the same stage? Or are you opening it up to other people? I think God is calling us in the book of James to make sure that we are people not showing favoritism, but also opening up the chair next to us. And it can be, a lot of our body language can communicate that as well. And if we are opening up, there is another issue, a related issue. And it's an important issue. If we are opening up, that just goes to show that we're willing to take a risk with those who might make us look bad. We're willing to be involved, emotionally connected with other people. We're willing to be vulnerable. That's what can happen when you open it up to people who may not be quite at the same
church healthy, the willingness to be emotionally connected with other people. And so there are related issues. And so again, here at Campsie Congregational English, I think we're doing a pretty good job by the grace of God and the heritage we have. Good leaders over the years who have taught you to love one another and be united and all that, and that's bore fruit. And we see that in how we treat one another, and that's a really good thing. A lot of churches are probably struggling a little bit more than us, but by the grace of God, no credit to us, credit to what God is doing. We are doing all right. But I still think it's something, the Bible teaches it, so it is right for the preacher to say, be careful how you treat others. What are you doing with the seat next to you? How is it going? Seats must never be mentioned, must never be measured by our clothing or perfume or our reputation. But regardless of our place in this world, it is good to remind each other. No matter if we're struggling to find a job, we have a good job, riches or not, and, different families, different situations, regardless of our place in this world, in Christ, because God has decreed it, we are all equal. Therefore, God expects his people to be aware of what's happening in the seat next to them. I think that's the message for us today. But I want to close with this. Every believer knows that every seat with Jesus is a good seat. Every seat has a seatbelt. The seatbelt is Jesus. He keeps us safe, every seat, regardless of our place in this world. We must remember that we were lowly. We were despised. We were shamed. We actually thought we were rich, but we were not. But then, think about it. If anyone had good reason to shut down the seat next to him, it was Jesus. Anyone who had good reason to fence off the seat next to him, considering who he was, it was Jesus. But what did he do? He came. He died. He took our seat of sin and he gave us his seat of righteousness. He says, live that way amongst fellow believers, and it extends to those around us as well, but especially amongst our fellow believers. Because of what he's done, we know that through his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, through faith in him, our Lord Jesus has opened up a seat next to him. Let's pray.